We'll turn once again, if you will, over to Mark chapter 4. We're going to finish up chapter 4 today. Focus in on verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4. Dennis, if you'll go to that sermon slide there. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. This is part 14 in our sermon series. And we're just now ending with chapter 4. So, slow and steady. It's what wins the race. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. You've probably heard the phrase, as cool as a cucumber, right? I love that picture there. I was like, I need to find something, and I found that. And, you know, I think we all know what it means. It refers to someone who's calm under pressure, right? They've got ice in their veins, you know, somebody that's just cool, calm, and collected. And the term cool as a cucumber is thought to be first used in a play that was written by two guys, Francis Beaumont and John Fletcher, all the way back in the year 1615. It was a play called Cupid's Revenge. And in their play, a phrase was used that said young maids were as cool as cucumbers. But why are cucumbers cool? Where does that come from? Well, I looked it up. And probably you already knew this, but this is helpful to me. According to this website called Culinary Lore, if you were to pick up a room temperature cucumber and insert a probe into it, you'd find it to be somewhat cooler than the temperature of the room. You may even find, they say, that it would be 10 to 20 degrees cooler on the inside. They go on to say a cucumber is mostly water, containing up to 95%. And since water does not absorb heat as readily as the air, the water content means that it takes more energy to heat up the inside of a cucumber than it does the air that surrounds it. Thus, the cucumber will always be a little cooler than the outside air. I wonder why we don't say cool as a watermelon, but cool as a cucumber is what we have to go with. You know, our passage this morning, you might think, and we all know the story that's coming up here, you might think that since Jesus slept through the storm, he was as cool as a cucumber, that he had ice in his veins. But there's so much more to the story than that. There's so much more than just being cool under pressure. So let's take a look. Let's read the scripture together, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, this morning we're going to look at five phrases from the passage more closely. Some things that I really want to bring out from the text, and I think the Lord really wants us to understand. And the first phrase is the other side that they mentioned, going to the other side of the sea. You know, this day marks the ending of a very, very long day for Jesus and his disciples. I mean, it was a long day physically. It was a long day emotionally. It was a long day spiritually. And if you recall, the day began back over in chapter 3, verse 20. Remember when Jesus had the confrontation with the religious leaders who said he was possessed by Satan, right? And they said, "It's because you're possessed by Satan that gives you the ability to drive out demons." And what did Jesus tell them? He told them they were guilty of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Then after that, remember, Jesus' family came to see him because they thought he had lost his mind. Literally, they thought, "What is going on with him? We got to go rescue him, bring him home. He's out of his mind. what's going on? And so he was there with his family, or is confronted by his family. And then he spent the rest of the day teaching and explaining the parables. And so it was a long day. And we understand, those of us that have are involved in ministry, you don't have to be a pastor to be involved in ministry, but when we spent a long period of time dealing with difficult things spiritually and emotionally, it drains you. Just as much as it would running a marathon or running a race, it just drains you physically and spiritually and emotionally. And they were drained. So here we are. The day had taken its toll on Jesus and his disciples, so he tells them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. And it seems like a reasonable thing to ask, you know, let's get out of here. It's been a long day. But Jesus, and we know Jesus being God, knows what's about to happen. This didn't catch him by surprise. On the other side, there would be a storm, okay? There would be a crisis of faith. There would be a dilemma that would be very scary for the disciples. But on this side of the sea, you know, before they went to the other side, on this side, things went well for the disciples, right? They got to see miracles. They got to hear some good teaching. They got a personal explanation of the parables from Jesus. They got to see firsthand Jesus' power and his authority. But now, on the other side, things would not be so easy. They were easy at first, but on the other side of the sea, they would not be so easy. Think about this for our lives for just a minute. I want you to just think about in your life. For us, this side of the sea means things are going well, right? Everything's great. We're healthy. We have enough money to pay the bills. We got the promotion at work. Our kids are doing well in school. They're well behaved. Our relationships are smooth and without division. We're growing in our faith. Jesus is speaking to me, and he's doing great things through me. Things are perfect. But what happens when we cross over to the other side? What happens when we go to the other side, the flip side of things? The other side of the sea means that things are difficult. Maybe we have a health scare. Maybe money is tight. Maybe we got looked over at our jobs. My kids are failing in school. They have all these behavioral problems. My relationship with my spouse and my family is rocky. My faith is on cruise control, and I'm really not hearing anything from God. My faith has grown stagnant, and God is not using me anymore. Things are terrible on this side. And so the other side for the disciples was a massive storm. But what is happening on the other side for you right now? What are you going through in your life? What difficulty are you going through in your life? And how are you responding to that? Chances are your response is similar to the disciples' response. Don't you care? Sometimes we ask that question of God, don't you care? Now remember, Jesus and his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is an unusual body of water. You can go to a map and look at that, and you can kind of see, but you know, it's a relatively small, we say sea, but it really, really isn't. But it's relatively small. It's about 13 miles long. It's about 7 miles wide, but it's really deep. It's about 150 feet deep. And the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. And so because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, it's surrounded by mountains. I didn't know all this. I knew it was some of those things, but I didn't realize the reason for the storms, and I looked it up. Typically, storms happen whenever, whenever cool air collides with warm air. That's typically what we see. And because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, what happens is that warm air can be trapped over the water. It's below sea level, and so that warm air just kind of stays there, just stays put. And if cool air comes over the top of those mountains and mixes with warm air, what happens? It's a breeding ground for storms, right? Those storms are going to happen, and sometimes these storms can happen in minutes. I mean, we literally saw that Friday. It was so beautiful. The sky was blue. And then just out of nowhere, these storms rolled in, and we saw the devastation that happened as a result. And listen, the disciples weren't dumb. I mean, these guys were experienced fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat. They knew how to be out on that Sea of Galilee. And they hadn't foolishly sailed out in a storm. In fact, they probably didn't encounter many storms at night. And they certainly did not see this one coming. And even though these men, several of these men, were expert fishermen and they knew how to handle themselves on a boat, they'd been caught without warning. Now, if you go over to Matthew's account of this storm in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew describes this event and he says it was a violent storm. And I looked up that word violent. That word violent comes from the Greek word seismos. It's where we get our word earthquake from. And so literally, when Matthew is describing this event that happened, this storm, for Matthew was like the sea was shaking like an earthquake. It was violent. It was a violent, violent storm. And so these guys are in danger. And the Bible says that their boat was in danger of sinking. They were terrified, and I think I would be terrified too. I wouldn't want to be out there. And in the midst of all this going on, where is Jesus? Where is their leader? The Bible says he's asleep on a cushion. Just had to throw the cushion part in there, right? He wasn't just asleep, he's asleep on a cushion. Apparently he's sleeping so soundly that they had to wake him up. And in Jesus' defense, remember, he'd had a very long day. I'm sure he was wiped out physically and he was just out of it. And their response to that is probably very similar to what our response is whenever we're going through a crisis. Don't you care what I'm going through? We say, don't you care that I'm hurting? Don't you care that I didn't get that promotion? Don't you care that we're trying to feed people at the pantry and it's raining like it's going to tomorrow? Don't you care that my loved one has died? Don't you care about all this suffering in the world? And for the disciples, I don't think their question was a plea for help. I mean, they were criticizing Jesus. They were angry. Don't you care about what we're going through? You're asleep. Don't you care that we're about to die? You know, but I thought about this. You know, they had just seen some wonderful miracles. They'd forgotten all about the miracles. They'd forgotten all about the times that Jesus helped others and them. They'd forgotten the love that he had shown. And when the storm came, all that was forgotten. It went out. All they could focus on was that storm. And guys, listen, that the same is true for us, or the same can be true for us. You know, here's what we do. We sometimes have a critical spirit. Every one of us does, okay? We all do. And why do we criticize other people? We criticize others when they don't do things the way that we want them to do them. Or we criticize when we don't get what we want. I wouldn't do it that way. The way you're doing it is not the right way. We criticize when people aren't doing the things that we think they ought to do or the way they ought to do them, and we criticize when we don't get what we want. And guys, here's the thing. It's very easy for us to criticize God when things go wrong. And listen, he's not a wimp. He can take our criticism. I mean, it doesn't faze him. But how quick we are to criticize God when things go wrong. But how many times do we forget to thank him for his provision? Or how many times do we actually thank him for his provision? How quickly we forget the times that he intervened in our lives and healed us and provided for us in some way. How quickly we forget the miracles that he's done in our lives. And listen, if we sit and think about them for a minute, that means we got to get quiet before the Lord and just have some time before him. When we sit and think about these things, Jesus shows us time and time and time again that he does care. And guys, we cannot forget that. It's like that song we used to sing to him, or we still sing it sometimes, count your many blessings, name them one by one. You know, go do that sometimes. It'll do you some good, I promise. But when we actually think about our lives and all the blessings that we have, that changes our perspective a little bit. Jesus does care. And we cannot forget that. And how many times in our lives, you were going through something, I was going through something, and how many times in our lives has Jesus come through at just the right moment? at just the right moment. The next part of the story shows us that. When Jesus said, "Silence, be still," in verse 39. You know, the words that Jesus spoke to the storm are the same words, the very same words he spoke to the demons in Mark 1:25. "Silence, be still." Maybe your version of the Bible says, "Peace, be still." It's the same thing. And in the Greek text, it literally means be calm and remain calm. If you look at the variation of the words there, be calm and remain calm. And in an instant, the storm went away. I can't imagine what that looked like. You know, there's rain and storms and clouds and waves coming up over the boat. And in a second, all that ceases. All that goes away. Everything is still once again. And it showed us that Jesus was in control, not the storm. He was the one in control. The disciples thought the storm was in control, but Jesus is in control here. And guys, the same is true for us. Whenever we're going through difficulty, and we will, and we are perhaps even now, whenever we're going through difficulty or times of difficulty, fear or anxiety that comes in our lives, we have to understand, in the midst of all that chaos, Jesus is still in control. I mean, he knew that storm was going to come that night. Nothing caught him by surprise. And listen, he knows what we're going through in life. There's literally nothing that we face or that we're going to face in the future. Literally nothing that we face that Jesus is not aware of. And that's hard for us to understand because we live in the moment. We don't know what the future holds. We can think back on the past and we know what's happening right now, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or what's going to come our way. But Jesus does know because he's in control of that. Nothing catches him off guard. And I think the disciples here were probably shocked at the power of Jesus to speak and control the ocean waves. But you know what? They shouldn't have been surprised. I mean, the storm was out of control, yes. And their fears were out of control, yes. But Jesus was never out of control of the situation. He literally has power over everything. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. And because he's in control, he asked the disciples a very important question. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? I'm sure he didn't say it so calmly. I think probably it was more of a rebuke from Jesus. And not only did he ask, "Why are you afraid?" he also asked a follow-up question. Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? Listen, these guys should have had faith due to all the miracles that they had seen Jesus perform with their own eyes. They hadn't just heard about them. Nobody was telling a story and say, "Yeah, it's a really neat story that Jesus did that." They saw it with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses of that. But they were still lacking in the area of faith. And you know, think about faith and fear. Faith and fear kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Or fear and no faith, I should say. Fear and no faith kind of go hand in hand. If you're afraid, you have no faith. And if you have faith, there's no reason for you to be afraid. So the two kind of go together. And listen, we talk about faith all the time. We sing about it in our songs. We talk about it in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and Wednesday nights. And every time we're here at the church, we talk about faith and why it's important. And faith is important to Jesus. I mean, how are we saved from our sins? By grace through faith. Faith kind of matters to the Lord. And you know, we in the story, we kind of look down on the disciples here. But how many times are we just like them, right? Fear is something that we all deal with, but I was thinking about this for a while. And guys, this is hard, what I'm about to say. And I almost talked myself out of saying it. But I know we need to hear it because I needed to hear it. I was thinking about this issue of fear. Why do we fear? Why do we live in fear? Why do we allow our lives to be filled with fear? Here's the reason. It's because ultimately we love our lives and the things of the world more than Jesus. We love our lives and the things of the world more than Jesus. That's a tough statement. So let me explain that for a minute. Guys, listen, I am not saying that it's wrong to love things or, more importantly, people. I'm not saying we shouldn't value our lives and take care of ourselves. I'm not saying that we should just live recklessly and not take any caution at all. I mean, we have a responsibility to care for ourselves and care for others. But ultimately, think about the big picture here. Ultimately, what should we seek first? Jesus said that we're to seek his kingdom first. Or who should we trust first? And of course, we know the Bible answer. We know the church answer. Jesus, we're to trust him first. But how many times do we trust other things first? Something bad happens in our lives and it just throws us for a loop and we just can't believe that we're going through this. And we get worried and we're anxious and we fret and we get angry at God. And then about 30 minutes later, maybe an hour later, well, I think I better pray about this. When the very first thing we should do when we're hit with something that's a tragedy, the very first thing that we should do is pray. Lord, give me wisdom in how to deal with this situation. Show me who I need to contact. Give me the strength and power I need to overcome this difficult situation. We trust other things first, ourselves, other people, our things. We trust all these other things when we should be trusting in Jesus first. And guys, at the end of the day, you and I belong to Jesus whether we live or whether we die. And whether we live or whether we die, we belong to him. And he is our Lord. And he's in control. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? Paul said, "For me, living is Christ and dying is gain." What does he even mean by that? I mean, we quote that scripture all the time. To live is Christ, to die is gain. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. You know, this means that whatever we do in this life, okay, this life that God has given us, whatever we do in this life, we should do for Christ. When you go to work, you do it for Jesus. When you go to school, you do it for Jesus. Kids, when you play on your sports team, you do it for Jesus. Husbands and wives, you exist in your marriage for Jesus. You parent your children for Jesus. Literally, whatever we do in this life, you do it with Christ in mind. Whatever we do in this life, we do it with Christ in mind. Because when Christ is exalted in our lives, it opens the door for us to share the gospel with other people. But Paul says there's something better than this life. And as crazy as that sounds, Paul said death is better. Death is better. Death is better because it's where we're going to spend eternity. This life we live on earth, man, we talked about this a million times. I'm going to say it one more time. Whether you live to be 50 or 150, the time that we have on this earth is very short compared to eternity. We think living to be 100 years is a long time, and it is in our mindset, but 100 years is nothing. We just sang about 10,000 years. Even that's nothing in eternity. It's forever. Heaven is where we'll spend eternity, and we'll be with Jesus forever. And church, let me just say, and you probably already know this, but it's a good reminder for us, that heaven is better than anything that this world has to offer. We hold on to what we think is important. We build our kingdoms here. We place value on things here more than we place value on the kingdom of God. And then we wonder why we're anxious and fearful and angry, because we're losing what is mine instead of focusing on what we gain. You know, listen, when my mother passed away, I admit I was frustrated with God. Because my mom was a good person. And she didn't deserve to go through what she went through in life. And there were a lot of people praying in our family, in this church, all around the world, that were praying for my mother to be healed. And she wasn't healed physically. And I was frustrated. There's all these other people who don't deserve to be healed. And that you heal them, but you didn't heal my mom, God. Why? What was the purpose? But I didn't think about what, I only was thinking about what I had lost. I didn't think about what my mother gained. She gained heaven. She gained freedom from sin and pain and death. And she is perfect in every way. And then I thought, why in the world would I want her to come back here to this dirty old broken world when she's got what she's got now? And that sure helped me in my life. Man, I'm just being honest with you. But listen, we all go through crisis of belief like that sometimes. And we get frustrated. It's not like we hate God and I'm not going to, you know, follow you anymore. But we're frustrated. It only gets better for us after this earth. That's why we live in fear. Because we want to hold on to what we want in life. Heaven is better than anything this world has to offer. So why are you afraid? This is why we can walk in faith and not be afraid. And I believe that's why Jesus asked that question. Why are you afraid? Don't you still have any faith? And after this, Jesus' disciples realize a very important truth. It's the last point. Who is this? Who is this? You know, up to this point, I think the disciples knew Jesus was very special. They knew that he could do miracles, but this event made them realize just how superior he was and how much power he had. And this type of power could only come from God. We understand Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is God. He has power. And the fact that Jesus has power over things like storms, that should drive us to trust him no matter what. That kind of goes along with what we were just talking about earlier. And church, let me just say, whenever you're in the middle of a storm, this is where God can demonstrate his power if he chooses to. Obviously, he chose to in the case of the disciples here, but sometimes he chooses not to, or at least in the way that we think he should do it. And if he chooses not to intervene in the way that we think, he has his reason, and we have to trust him then too. You know why? Because he's God and we're not. He's in control and we're not. And so we have to trust him then too. Listen, nowhere in Scripture are we promised to be delivered from every trial. Go ask Paul about that in his thorn in the flesh. Ask Jesus when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. God did not answer Jesus' prayer in the garden, and this was Jesus. And so, nowhere in Scripture are we promised to be delivered from every trial. But I want you to think again, just real quick, about your life for a minute. And this is, you know, a kind of a big ask. But I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever been through in your life. Not the worst thing that you've done, but the worst thing, the worst trial that you've ever been through in your life. The worst day of your life when it comes to storms or trials. And God may have done a miracle to deliver you, or he may not have. God may have done a miracle to deliver the person that you were worried about, or he may not have in the way that you thought. But guys, think about this. Either way, you overcame that. Either way, you're still here today. His grace and his strength brought you through. This is why we can trust God no matter what. Because even in the worst of the worst times, God can deliver us, give us strength, give us his grace to help us overcome the difficulty in life. And sometimes he does do a miracle. And when he does, we had better tell others about it and give glory to God. Because we want to point people to him through that. But even when God says, no, I'm not going to do that for you, we can still use that as a way to be a testimony to others. His grace and strength brought you through, and this is why we can trust him no matter what. Listen, here's the last thing I'll say about this. The one, capital O, the one whom the wind obeyed, is in control of our lives. And this should bring us comfort. You know, for the disciples, their dilemma was an actual storm. What storm are you currently going through? And a follow-up question of that is, will you trust Jesus to deliver you? Do you believe he's even capable of delivering you? Will you trust him even if he doesn't calm your storm? Maybe your storm today results from the fact that you don't know him personally. And again, I wanted to share, if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. It's just simply saying, I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from God. And then ask for forgiveness of that. Turn away from your sins. Seek God's forgiveness. Believe in what he's done for you through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died, was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. And then make a commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Commit your life to him as Lord and Savior. He's your Savior because he's forgiven you of your sins. He's your Lord because now you've made him your boss and you're going to follow him. I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision for the first time. If you have not, Andrew's going to come in just a minute and lead us in a song of invitation. And you can pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are to make that commitment to Jesus for the very first time. But if you do, please tell us. You can come talk to me here at the front. You can fill out the Connect card in front of you or go online, connect with us that way through the Connect link there. But let us know so we can help you in your journey spiritually. If you have another need that you need to take care of this morning, I'll be here at the front, be glad to pray with you. If you just want to come kneel at this altar and pray on your own, you don't have to pray with me. You can get alone with God right now. That's why we have this time, a time of reflection, a time of invitation. We are inviting Jesus to do business in our hearts. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll get to it. Father, we thank you today for the message of this sermon. Father, there's so many more things that could be said about you calming that storm that evening. But Father, we get the gist of it, and we know what it means for us. And Father, I pray that we would take what we've heard this morning and apply it to our lives and let you have free reign in our hearts today. We open ourselves up to you. Father, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.